And hopefully it'll connect no problems. There we go. All right. Well, good to see you all this morning. Indeed, God has blessed us with a beautiful morning, a beautiful day. And we are certainly going to be sad and missing our sister Alice. And as Thomas mentioned in his prayer, we certainly wish her all the best, all the well, and pray that it won't be too long before she comes back and visits us and sees us again. Is it not on, Thomas? Oh, thank you. Thank you, Thomas. Okay. I thought I clicked it on. I had actually clicked it off. So I'm glad Thomas came and gave me the signal there so that everyone can hear me. I was just mentioning that we're going to miss our sister Alice and wish her well and pray that it won't be too long before she comes to see us and visits us soon. This morning I'm going to speak on the miracle of resurrection that was worked upon Jairus' daughter and what lessons we might learn from it. You know, recently we had our Wednesday class study on the miracles of Jesus and John, and we mentioned that the miracles were essential to arrest man's attention and create faith in the Son of God and make sure His Word, right? John 20, 30 and 31, these were written that you may believe, right? So the miracles always told us something about Jesus. And as a church of Christ, we want to know as much about Jesus as we can. It will only benefit us to know more about our Lord. This miracle would be concerning the death of a little girl. Mankind has always feared death. Hebrews 2 and verse 15 shows that that's the case. That's the bane of man, to realize that death is so very final. It's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment, Hebrews 9, 27. Jesus came to conquer death, though. And we see in the book of John a number of places where he foretells that that would take place. For example, in John chapter 5, there verse 21, there it says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." And that's certainly going to be made evident in that final day when all are raised from the dead. But what a better way to back up and confirm such words than to show His power even while He still lived. Now, the record of Jairus' daughter's raising is found in three different places, three different perspectives, one from Matthew, another from Luke, and another from Mark. And we're going to be using Mark chapter 5 as our outline for our study, if you'd like to turn there. Mark chapter 5, and let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll go from there to make our points from the text. So beginning Mark 5 and verse 21. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who has touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who has touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. And there is the story of Jairus' daughter. When we think about this story, we might think about the sadness of losing a child. How sad it would be. You know, I've heard of different brethren in different parts that have lost a child, and the pain is always very fresh. As time goes on, they better learn how to manage. But it is always difficult. You know, children shouldn't die. But children do die. By the very evidence that childhood gives way to manhood, shows the design of God is that no child should die in the body in which they started to grow in. That's an exception. But life happens, and it happens in life. And here we see Jairus, a true father, who was so overwhelmed of the fact that his daughter was dying. And he speaks to Jesus about his daughter. There, verse 23 of Mark 5. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Luke describes it as the Greek word monogoneus, meaning my only little daughter. I often say that to my daughter Penny as well. My only baby girl. She's special in that regard. And that's how Jairus felt about his daughter. You can imagine perhaps the girl's mother's at the bedside, stroking her hair, holding her hand. While the father, like any father, if this were to happen today, would be out calling the doctor, pacing the halls to find the nurse on the cell phone, trying to get some leverage so that someone pays attention to the desperate situation that he is in. For nothing feels worse than feeling helpless and hopeless. So in his day, he does what any father would do, or at least should do. He knows Jesus can cure people. The only problem is that this man Jesus has caused controversy in the synagogue. He has in every synagogue. You just have to read John 9, John 12, and you see where many in the synagogues had made decisions in business meetings about what they're going to do with Jesus. Or those that believed in Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jairus was a ruler of a synagogue. So for him to go to Jesus, for him to request this of Jesus, would come at a great cost. But so what? To not go to Jesus would come at a greater cost. And you will give up pride when you come to lose something that's more valuable than that. And often God allows us to come to this particular point in our lives where we're willing to give up our foolish pride so that we might be brought near to Jesus. That's how we ought to always see life, that there is a cost to serving Jesus. Serving Jesus will always cost you something. And if it doesn't, then you're not really serving Jesus. It's like David said, I will never offer to God that which cost me nothing. That's why Jesus even says, count the cost. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. To count the cost. But I want to say, to not serve Him always will cost you more in the end. You and I have to see it that way. Why go through the pain? Why go through the struggle? Why go through all the difficulties and the trials and just finally just say, that's it, I'm done. Why not do that? Because the recognition that it will cost us more to do that in the end. What can man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing is more valuable than the soul. Jairus had great faith in Jesus, for he believed that he could do regardless about what others may have said about him. And being a ruler of the synagogue, he heard what others said about Jesus. You know, sometimes the disciples, the Bible says, had little faith. You can read that in Matthew 16. Sometimes those with him the most will sometimes forget about him the most. We take him for granted that he is normal and usual. And then often that's when our faith begins to fail us. But not Jairus. Jairus believed that Jesus had this ability. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but in between the record of Jesus coming to Jairus' daughter, there's a woman that comes to Jesus in between there. A woman also with faith and a flow of blood. She had an issue of blood. This is some kind of hemorrhage. Some uniquely female bleeding problem. Some say probably caused by a fibroid tumor. Could have been carcinoma, but it's likely if that had been the case, she would not have lived another 12 years. It is interesting that she had had this for 12 years and Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. So the day that Jairus' daughter is born may have been the day in which this flow of blood had begun. And the Lord had these two intersecting things to take place in time that they might teach a lesson. The Levitical law said that when a woman has an issue of blood, when she has this kind of problem, her clothes are unclean. The bed that she's been lying on is unclean. Anything she sits on is unclean. Anything she touches is unclean. Leviticus 15 says so. She is put out of the synagogue, out of the family, out of a marriage relationship. She had been isolated for 12 years as an unclean person, a desperate condition. So sad. I heard of a man who, when he learned that he had tested positive for HIV, he said one word came to mind. Unclean. How painful. How emotional it must feel to be unclean. She is shut off from family, friends, fellowship, the synagogue. No one could touch her without being defiled themselves. But she had heard about Jesus. And she too had a desperate need. And she too had faith. And she kept saying to herself, in Matthew 9:21, that account, the Greek says, she kept saying it over and over again. If I could just touch his garment, I'll be well. If I could just touch his garment, I'll be well. If I could just touch his garment, I'll be well. This man has so much power. If I could just touch his garment, I'll be well. Knowing her condition, you can see why she doesn't announce herself. Knowing how people have treated her, knowing what this might mean consequently for Jesus, he doesn't have to touch me. If I could just touch him, I'll be made well. And I think part of the reason why we see her and Jairus' daughter is to see that the Lord is able to handle multiple problems at the same time. And in that moment, he is also focused on us as we are on him. They say Jews had four little tassels hanging from an element on the robe, and that they were made of blue, and that they symbolized, according to Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22, they symbolized the identification with the law of God. And that they marked a Jew as a Jew. So you can imagine as Jesus moved through the crowd, these little tassels would flap back and forth on his back. And she lunged out and grabs that and holds on. Just have to get to Jesus. Just have to get there and it'll work. And it did. But she didn't want to be exposed or to talk to him. This was a quote, female problem. This would cause some embarrassment. But Jesus always demands confession. No secret faith is allowed. In Matthew 10:32, he tells us, "He who confesses me before men and women, him will I confess before the Father who is in heaven." We can't be incognito about our faith. So there in Mark chapter 5, 30 and 31, Jesus, immediately knowing the power had gone out from him, he says, "Who touched my clothes? Who grabbed me?" And the disciples said, "Are you kidding? The multitude's thronging you. I mean, everybody's touching you. You're being jostled and pushed around, and you're saying, who touched me? Well, everyone did, Jesus." But that's not the answer he's looking for. He knows the difference between one banging up against him or walking parallel with him and those that desperately seek to cling to him. Like the song we sing, "I need thee every hour." That's the kind of faith that he desires. No one that needs him once a week, or not one that needs him once a week or twice a week, but every hour of every week. And Jesus wasn't asking this question because he didn't know. He's the omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient one. He does it for the lady's benefit, that she might confess. In Mark 5:32, it says, he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Could you imagine him eyes locking eyes, waiting? But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he says to her, "Daughter." Now, Jesus was never married, right? Jesus never had children. But Jesus uses a very affectionate term here, an intimate term, "daughter." Imagine how that must feel when so many had treated her as the offscouring of the earth. Would walk on the other side of the street. Would do whatever they could to avoid her. And Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." He had this kind of love for what others might have saw for lowly people. He didn't say, "Hey, don't hassle my tassel," right? He just wanted this woman to step forward and acknowledge what had been done for her because she had believed. Now, there are many, many places where healing took place without faith. But here he was showing that when one believed, it too can be rewarded if he desired it. She is the story within the story. And it's interesting, both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three accounts, she is found. So we certainly don't want to miss her in the healing of Jairus' daughter, because God didn't miss her. And I think there's lessons we learn from that. But back to Jairus now at this time. I think it's interesting that this pause, this time away from the direction of Jairus' house, gives time for another to come and to approach Jairus and say to the ruler of the synagogue, your daughter's now dead. Very reminiscent of the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11, where Jesus delays and delays on purpose until finally news comes that Lazarus is dead. He says, I'm glad I delayed, though, that you may see the glory of God. So during this delay, Jairus' daughter breathes her last and she dies. And a messenger is dispatched to tell Jairus the very sad, sad news. Imagine being Jairus receiving that news. He missed saying goodbye while trying to get help. I know I would be absolutely overcome with sadness. But the good news about Jesus is, why say goodbye when you can say hello? And Jesus, hearing the news, what does he say to Jairus? He tells him, do not be afraid, only believe. So there in verse 37, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult. That was an uproar. And those who wept and wailed loudly. There's all this racket going on. And he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is sleeping. And then verse 40, they go from weeping and wailing to ridiculing. Why all this racket going on? When you and I go into a funeral home and we approach the family or those that knew the loved one, it's all very, very quiet. That's part of our culture. Theirs was the opposite. It was to get very, very noisy. There were people who came in who were actually professional yellers. And they'd come in and they'd scream and they'd wail. And they were hired to do this thing. And I kid you not, there were all kinds of rules for this. From 39 different ways of how to rip your garment. They were paid to wail, and they would learn family history to bring up the names while they were wailing. Matthew adds into the account that there were flute players. Among the poorest, you had to hire no less than one wailing woman and two flute players. It's all there in the Talmud, some of the Jewish traditions that are recorded there. And the wealthy hired more. Jairus, being a ruler of the synagogue, I'm sure had quite a number. And Jesus says to them, go away. What do you mean by all this? She's sleeping. Are you kidding? Well, you don't spend this kind of money and hire this funeral if she's just sleeping. They make sure she's very, very dead. But to Jesus, who had power over death, it was like she was just taking a little nap. He said the same of Lazarus when he knew that he died. He said, Lazarus sleeps. Paul uses that term in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 of those who sleep in Jesus. You know, we don't fear when we put our kids asleep at night, do we? And neither should we fret when the godly dies. But they laugh at him. They ridicule him. It shows that they were paid, how they can go quickly from mourning to laughter in just seconds. They didn't have genuine sorry for Jairus and his daughter. They most likely didn't know him very well. And so they were paid. They could go to this laughter In the other story, it uses the term for laughter that they would use to mock a fool. So not genuine sorrow. So they're all put out. And Jesus says, Talitha Kuma, or Kumi, little girl, arise. And guess what? She did. They were astonished. And by the way, to touch a dead body, a carcass, was to make one unclean as well. So she would have been unclean, considered unclean, religiously, ceremonially unclean. But Jesus touched her like the unclean woman touched him. Connection is made. But Jesus is not made unclean. Rather, the blessing, his cleansing, flows to them. Over there in Luke's account, Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, there, verse 55. It says, then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. Luke, the great physician, the only one to mention this, but we know that James also says the body without the spirit is dead. So then for her to be alive means that the spirit has to return to her. And as the spirit returns, she's alive, and she immediately rose, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. So she was truly dead, and now she is truly alive. So what are some lessons that you and I might learn from this great account? Well, let's talk about a few of them. I think I've got four. First one, Jesus alone can give us new life. Jesus alone raises from deadness of life to newness of life. As he says there in Ephesians chapter 2, there verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who made you alive? He did. Who's the he? Well, just back up a few verses. It's speaking about Christ. It's speaking about Christ. Verse 22 of chapter 1, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. It is the church of Christ. It is the body of Christ. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, as Christians, we undergo a spiritual resurrection before we undergo a physical one on that last day. And we can have absolute confidence that he takes our sins away just as he took death away from this little girl. And of course, that gives us confidence that one day he will finally abolish the last enemy of man, and that is death, 1 Corinthians 15 says. It even tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The only reason why you and I have any hope of life, either in this life or the life to come, is because of Jesus Christ. The moment we choose to sin, we are dead. You might think of this world as the life of the living dead. Walking dead people. Dead in our sins. Because Jesus has the power to give life. You who once were dead, he made alive. How? By the power of the gospel. That's how. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, he says. Raised to walk in newness of life. Another lesson we learn is that parents should bring Christ to their children. Jairus was very prompt in bringing him to his. You know, Jesus even says in another account, forbid the children not to come unto me. So let's not wait until life is nearly over. Now, if the physical disease would urge promptness for Jairus to bring Jesus to his daughter, then why not the spiritual disease? Now, I'm not saying our children are born sinners. I'm saying that sin is coming, and we have to lead them to the great physician, the healer of their souls. So when they awaken and realize their deed of sin, that they know they have one doctor, and one doctor only, that can heal them of that. Jesus Christ. Do you bring Jesus to your children? Do you make that time at home for Bible study and reading together? And while your children read, that you're available nearby so that when they have a question, you're able to answer it. Do you bring Jesus to your children? What about ahead of time, before Wednesday night comes? Do we talk to our children about who it is that they'll be studying? Do we bring Jesus to our children? You know, before the pandemic, there are children that may come unprepared for their class. Maybe rushedly filled in their workbooks. Maybe their parents did it for them. Is that bringing Jesus to our children? Do we have that same struggle now? Is it worsened since we've not had regular children classes? Or have you seized the opportunity to open the Word more with your children? Because we don't have that extra class on Sunday mornings. If the physical disease would prompt Jairus' urging, why not the spiritual disease? He was so prompt to bring Jesus to his daughter. We have to have equal vigor to bring him to our children too, lest we mourn one day over their spiritual death. Proverbs 22:6 says to train your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So what kind of training are we doing that they won't depart from? Could be the child says later on, when the parent bemoans, why don't you want to come to church with me anymore? Could they respond, well, you didn't want Jesus for me then. I don't want Jesus for me now. Jesus said, forbid not the children to come to me. So think of that the next time you think of missing an opportunity, either at home or here. Think about the words of Jesus. And if you think it's a great thing when a child is born and we shower them with such love and affection, let me tell you, friends, it is greater when they're born again. And that attainment of that blessing, every parent should work for. And fathers, Ephesians 6:4, you and I need to take a lead in that role. Fathers should train up a child. And the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we need to have the attitude that the buck stops here. Just like Jairus got out there to bring Jesus. Fathers, let us do the same. Further, another lesson we learn is that death is no respecter of persons. It takes children. Sadly, it takes children too. It doesn't say, oh, you're young, let me not bother you for a long, long time. Yeah, it's true. We often forget that, don't we? Enjoy every minute with your kids and pray that they can live long. But this story shows us here that even if they should die at youth, Jesus still cares for them, doesn't he? As he cared for Jairus' daughter. Very tenderly says, little girl, arise. You know, the crowd told him not to come anymore. The messenger said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Jairus was bewildered at his loss, but Jesus says, let me still come. Don't be afraid. Only believe. I still want to come to your daughter. You know, Jesus didn't have to touch her. He didn't have to do that. In another account, he spoke the word and the nobleman's servant was made well.
He didn't have to go and touch her. But I think it shows the way of God to be tender and loving, especially towards children, knowing how we are towards children. Are we that way towards our children? Tender and loving? Do we take our time with our kids, play with our kids, laugh with them, push them on the swing, work with them, teach them, make time for them? Because time's always running out. You know, Brandon reminded me the other day, "Dad, let's play catch. One day you'll be sorry if you didn't play catch." Got to make that time. We used to joke about the song, "The Cat's in the Cradle." That song there talks about the young boy growing up and the father didn't make time for the boy. The boy grew up to a young man, and all of a sudden he was busy with his life and his career, and he didn't have time for the father anymore. And so it's a reminder to take the time that you have now. Take the time you have now, because one day you wish that you did. But let's also redeem the time always in a spiritual sense. For if our children can die, how much more so you or I, who are much older than our children? If we ask ourselves, when is the time to die? I think we would most usually answer, not yet. Right? Whatever our age, there'll always be some plan unfinished, some project uncompleted, some ambition unrealized, so that it would be inconvenient to die at almost any time. But death is common to all. And the only thing we can do is be ready, make our soul ready, so that it will not matter when we die. And listen, to be ready to die will not make our lives shorter nor sadder, but rather more full and happy. When we finally then close our eyes and we say our goodbyes to our loved ones here, we take comfort knowing that we'll say our hellos to our loved ones over there. And that is a happy thought, but only to those that are prepared to close their eyes in death. So part of this lesson is, death is no respecter of persons. Young or old, we should seek to be ready. This girl was 12 years old in the story. Brandon, Austin, and Penny's birthday is in a few weeks away. They'll be 11. I can't even believe they'll be 11. And so we have to learn these lessons from the Word of God. And then last for this morning, we also learn how much Jesus loves every soul. How much He loves you and I. The Bible tells in Luke 16 when the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and how Lazarus died and how the angel would take him to Abraham's bosom. So I can imagine this process taking place with this girl as well, and then the angel receiving the word to bring her back to her body. And so He takes her back, and then her eyes open again in this realm, in this life, to see Jesus in this life. Do you stop to think that He allows one soul safe in paradise to come back to earth? Why would He do that? That soul was safe. Think about it from that perspective. We can certainly sympathize from Jairus' perspective, right? We live in this realm. This is the life that we know. It's the only one that we really know at this current state. But think about it from Jesus' perspective and the angel's perspective, and then bringing the soul back to the girl that she might re-enter this realm that we know. Why? Well, as we stated in the beginning, these miracles make sure the word of Christ. This certainly would have convinced Jairus, the ruler of his synagogue, the synagogue that he led, the people that he taught. As the little girl comes back to life, and sees them all again, walking back into the synagogue services again. But you know, it's even bigger than that. This is also about you and me and every person. Remember John 20, 30 and 31? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing you may have life in His name. So Jesus allowed a soul to come back to dreadful earth because He cared enough to convince you and you and you and you and you and me that He loves our souls and that He has power over death and can grant life. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, you He made alive. And this story touches us all. And in that sense, He reaches down through the ages and says to us, be not afraid. Only believe. Believe what I can do. Do you believe? And if you do, will you then obey and surrender to Him all that you are and all that you will become in Christ Jesus? As our beloved song says, all to Jesus I surrender. And friends, that's the lesson of Jairus' daughter. Without passing of our brothers and sisters, we have a great hope. With passing. Friends, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a great hope. And it is the only thing that can sustain us, that Jesus has power over the grave. So will He raise you from the dead? Physically, He will do so one day with every one of us. But He only gives eternal life to those He raised while we were still alive. Right? To cleanse us of our sins. To raise us from the waters of baptism. So that we might walk in newness of life. The uncleanness of others, whether it was this woman with the flow of blood or the young dead body of a 12-year-old. The uncleanness of others never spread to Jesus, but rather the cleansing came from Him. So in a spiritual sense, can He touch you today? Will you be made clean and be rid of your uncleanness? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, He beckons to you to come, to surrender to Him, to give your life to Him who gave His life for you. And that starts at baptism. And if, as God's child, you've forgotten that life that you committed to, He again wants to restore you and to cleanse you and to make you whole. Will you be rid of your uncleanness? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, there tells us, whoever confesses, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. To cleanse us once again. Would you be made clean? Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Precious blood I shed, that Thou might ransom me, yet quicken from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. My Father's house. house of light, my glory circled throne. I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. My home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love, I bring rich gifts to thee. Was thou brought for me? I bring rich gifts to thee. Was thou brought out for me?
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your great and holy name. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who died on the cross for our sins. Father, we're so grateful that we have in your Son Jesus, somebody who truly cares for us, just as we heard in the lesson how he cared about the young girl and he cared about the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Father, as we deal with Corona, as we deal with just living here in this world, as being Christians and all that entails, Father, we realize that you are there cheering us on. You're there supporting us all the way. But you ask, Father, that we give you a full measure of what's duty to you, Father, that we go about this Christian life trying to do it, live it with all our might, just not just haphazardly saying, oh, well, you know, I'm gonna go to heaven, but I'm not gonna put forth my best effort. We know that we need your blood to save us in the end, but you're expecting something from us. You're expecting for us to be different. You're expecting for us to love and care, be concerned one for another. You're expecting us to live in a godly way at a high level. Help each and every one of us to be committed to do just this very thing. forgive us of our sins. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.